has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Elijah was testing Elisha here a little bit to see if he was willing to learn the lessons that he needed to learn, to see if he was willing to follow Elijah. And the first place they went was Bethel. Now, Bethel had a special place in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. We looked at it recently as Tony's been studying the book of Genesis, and especially in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, and he, Abraham, moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Bethel is the place where Abraham, after his return from Canaan in Egypt, met God, and he built an altar. That's the place where God reaffirmed his promise to give Abraham and his descendants the land as an inheritance. But Abraham isn't the only person that met God at Bethel. In Genesis chapter 28, which we looked at not too long ago, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been at Luz previously. So Bethel is the place where both Abraham and Jacob met God, where they accepted God's promise, where they accepted God's promises, and where they built an altar to God. And that's the first ingredient in a successful Christian life, and the most important ingredient: there must be a time and a place where we have met God. And we have a word for that, meeting God, and we call it salvation. Physical life begins at conception. If you're alive, there was a time in which you were conceived. That's when your physical life began. 23 chromosomes from the mother, 23 chromosomes from the father, and a new life was formed. And likewise, the Christian life begins at the new birth. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, or regenes us. It's not a physical act, it's a spiritual act. The Spirit takes us, who were spiritually dead, and makes us alive, a new creation. And in the context of this message, we're calling the place where that occurred in wherever it is, we're calling it Bethel. Where was your Bethel? Where was the place that you were saved? Where you became a new creation? Where was the place that you met God? Maybe it was at a church. Maybe it was at your home. Maybe it was on a street corner somewhere. Maybe at a concert or a youth rally. Where was that place? Now, you might not remember the exact date or the exact time, but you should remember the place where you called out for salvation. My Bethel was the Faith Baptist Church of Ypsilanti, Michigan on Tyler Road. My parents, my brother, and I would walk up the street. We lived on Studebaker, and we would walk about half a block to get to Tyler Road, and the church was right there on the corner. We walked up that way every week. Del Schroeder was the pastor. My dad led the music. And in early 1966, at that place, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and that became my Bethel, the place where I met God. Now, I enjoy hearing people's testimonies. We just listened to some testimonies the other day at the membership class, and I enjoy hearing them. I enjoy hearing how people turn from their previous lives and turn to God and receive Christ as their Savior. Now, people describe that moment of salvation in different ways. Some say they were born again. Some say they accepted Christ. Some say they repented. Some say they gave their life to God. They describe that moment in different ways, but they all mean the same thing. There was a time and a place when they realized that they could not save themselves, and they called on Jesus Christ to save them. I'd be worried if someone's testimony was that they were always a Christian. If someone said, oh, I've been a Christian since I was a baby, I'd be worried about their testimony. I'd be worried if they said that they gradually became a Christian as they studied the Bible. You don't gradually become a Christian. You might gradually learn about God. You might gradually learn about Christ. You might gradually learn about your need of salvation, but there has to be a specific moment when you acted upon that. I'm going to illustrate that in a way that I have illustrated, and some of you may have seen this before. Set this down. You're all familiar with these chairs. You're sitting in one right now. I believe that this chair would hold me up. I believe that if I sat in this chair, it would hold me up. I could study this chair. I could learn all about where it was made, what company made it, what manufacturing processes they used to make the chair, what materials they used to make it. I could learn all about it. I could become firmly convinced that if I sat in that chair would hold me up. I would have no doubt, but that chair is not holding me up. Just because I believe that the chair would hold me up doesn't mean the chair is holding me up. The chair is not holding me up until I sit in the chair, and now the chair is holding me up. Likewise with salvation. You might believe that Jesus Christ died for sin, the sins of the world, that he died on a cross, that he lived a sinless life. You might believe everything in the Bible, but Jesus Christ is not your Savior until that one specific moment in time when you call on him for salvation and accept him as your Savior, whatever terminology you want to use for that moment. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There has to be one specific moment in your life when you realized your need of salvation and you called upon Christ to save you, forgive your sins, and accepted him as your Savior. You will not have a successful Christian life without having been to that place, Bethel. Now, you might become successful without it. You might be rich. You might be famous. You might have power over people. You might have all of those things. You might be very successful in the eyes of man, but you won't be successful in the eyes of God. Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? To be successful as a Christian, you have to have a starting place. And that starting place, we're calling it Bethel. Now, that first Bethel is all you need for eternity. Move that chair there. Somebody's going to trip on it, I know. Once you accept Christ, you never lose him. Heaven becomes your home. At salvation, you get eternal life. Remember, eternal life is not something you get in the future. It's not something you get when you die. It's something you have right now. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's present tense, not future tense. They have it right now. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you had a moment, a Bethel, a place where you accepted Christ, then you have eternal life right now. And if we're going to be successful in our Christian lives, we have to have more than just that one-time Bethel moment. That doesn't mean you get saved again. It doesn't mean anything like that. But if you look at Genesis 12, we saw that Abraham met God in Bethel. We read that a moment ago. He built an altar. He called on the name of the Lord. But one chapter later, we see Abraham again. Genesis 13, verses 1 through 4. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham returned to Bethel, to the altar, and he worshiped God. In Genesis 28, we saw Jacob meet God at Bethel. And in Genesis 35, we see God telling Jacob to do something. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. We see that Jacob also returned to Bethel. Now, I'm not saying you have to go back to the place where you got saved. The Faith Baptist Church in Ypsilanti is not there anymore. The church has moved. It's changed names. The building's still there, but the church is no longer there. And the place where you got saved might not be there anymore either. Bethel then becomes the place where you meet God and worship God now. We all meet God here every Sunday in this place. We sing, we hear the Word of God preached, we make decisions that change our lives, just like Jacob told his household to make changes. As Tony preaches the Word of God, we hear from God and we make decisions to make changes in our lives, or we ought to be. So this place can be your Bethel on Sundays. But if you want to be successful, you have to have a Bethel somewhere else besides just once a week on Sundays. There has to be a place where you go and spend time with God and worship God apart from just 8 to 9:30 or 10 to 11:30 on Sunday morning. Maybe it's in your house where you read and study God's Word. You pray and let God speak to your heart. Maybe it's a place at your work where you slip away and meet with God. Maybe it's in your car as you drive alone and spend time with God. Maybe it's in a park or in a field or in a garden or somewhere else. But wherever it is, you have to have a place where you meet God and spend time with Him if you're going to be successful. The second place that Elijah and Elisha went, verse 4, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. I think everybody in this room would know the story of Jericho. Very familiar story. I think everyone here could tell the story. And maybe you have already told the story of Jericho to someone else. It's the first battle that the Israelites had after they crossed the Jordan and entered into the Promised Land. And that's the second ingredient in a successful Christian life, battles. Now you might think, Brother Ken's gone insane again. He's nuts. That is not something that I want to have. It is not something successful people have, battles. But I think I can speak for everybody here when I say we don't like battles. We try and avoid battles. Some people do everything they can to avoid conflict, trouble, battles, struggles, whatever they have. But if you're alive, if you're a human being, you're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have issues. Not because God likes seeing His people struggle and go through those things, but because problems and difficulties and struggles make us realize just how weak we are. They make us realize that we're not going to be successful in our own strength fighting battles. You see, our self-will has to be broken. Our reliance upon ourselves has to be removed. Think of all the Bible characters that God sent out into the wilderness in order to struggle, in order to prepare them for successful service. Abraham, Moses, Paul, David, you can think of many, many others as well. And God allows trials and troubles to come into our lives to prepare us, to help us to realize things, to help us to realize that in of ourselves, we're weak. Now, why does God want us to realize that we're weak? Why does God want us to have no reliance upon ourselves and our own strength? Well, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, when we're broken, when we truly learn not to trust in our own strength, then God gives us His strength. And when we trust in God's strength, then we can boldly go into the battle knowing that God will be with us, knowing that we can have victory, not because of ourselves and what we can do, because of God and what He can do. God will be with us in the struggles in the battles. Maybe the most famous example of that, and you all know this, is the three Hebrew boys who, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, were thrown in the fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar took a look in there, and he saw four men walking in the furnace because God was with them. But there's one other thing we need to remember about battles, and it's something that we often forget when we talk about Jericho and the story of Jericho. And it's in the previous chapter, chapter number 5. The people of Israel were camped at Gilgal. They were preparing to go to battle against Jericho. They celebrated the Passover. They circumcised all the men because they were all the young men who were too young to enter the land and had never been circumcised. They ate the last of the manna. God stopped providing manna because from then on they were only to eat the produce and the food of the land, the promised land. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. This is what I want you to remember about that. God not only is in the battle with us, and he not only will go through the battle with us, but he is there ready before your battle even begins. He knows when you're going to need his strength even before you do. So when we go through battles, we're going to hate them. We're not going to like them. We're not going to enjoy them. Maybe you're having some battles today. Maybe you're having family issues or health problems, financial problems, legal problems. You're having a struggle or a battle. Maybe you're overwhelmed by those battles. But remember, God is using those battles to teach us to rely upon him. And God will be with us in the battle. In fact, he's ready for the battle before we even start the battle. So the first stop, Bethel. The second stop, Jericho. And the third stop, the Jordan. Verse 6, and Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. The third ingredient in a successful Christian life: surrender and obedience. The Israelites had given us an example of a lack of surrender and obedience many years before. You know the story. They were camped at Kadesh Barnea. God commanded them to go into the promised land. So they sent out spies into the land, one man from each tribe of Israel. When they returned, when the spies came back, they told of the fruitfulness of the land, even brought back examples of the fruitfulness of the land. They told how truly it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But there were great walled cities in that land. There were giants in that land. There were great armies in that land. And after hearing that, the people of Israel became afraid. And they refused to surrender to God's will and to follow God's command to enter the land. And because of that, God caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until all of the adults who had refused to enter the land had died. Finally, after wandering for 40 years, God brought them to the Jordan. Once again, it was time to enter the promised land. It would have been impossible if they tried to do it their way, if they tried to do it in their own strength, if they tried to use their ability to do it, it would have been impossible. The armies were still there. The giants were still there. The strong cities were still there. But now, after 40 years in the wilderness, after all the adults who had refused to enter the land, enter the promised land, were dead, after all the examples of God's provision that they had seen in those 40 years, the people were ready. They had learned to surrender and obey. They were ready to enter. Jonah had to learn to surrender and obey in his life. He was swallowed by a great fish. Paul had to learn to surrender and obey. He was blind for 3 days. Moses had to learn to surrender and obey. Spent 40 years after leaving Egypt, losing everything he had in Egypt, becoming a shepherd. Many others in the Bible had to learn to surrender their will and obey. And so do we. If we're going to be successful in our Christian lives, we have to get to the point where we say, I can't do it my way. I can't face this challenge on my own. I just can't do it in my own strength. So I'm going to do it God's way, even if it seems impossible. And when we get to that point, then we can have victory and success in our lives. When we get to that point, God can work through us and give us his strength. So that's the secret to a successful Christian life. The steps: salvation, battles that show how much we need God, and surrender and obedience to God's command. Where are you today? Do you have all those ingredients? Have you been to all three of those places? Have you been to Bethel? Not are you religious? That's not the question. Not have you done good things? Not are you a good person? But have you put your trust in Christ and what he did on the cross and trusting him for eternity? Have you been to Jericho? Maybe you're there right now. Are you learning from the battles that you're going through? Are you trying to solve them in your own strength? Or are you learning to rely less on yourself and more on God and his strength? Have you been to Jordan? Are you doing what you know God wants you to do today? Or do you need to surrender your will in some area and obey God and cross over the Jordan and take the land? I think all of us want to be successful in everything we do, especially in our service for God. But we've got to have those three things in our life. We've got to have those things if we're going to be successful. Pray that God will help us to learn from those things. that come into our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your word. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be willing to learn from the things that you allow to come into our lives. Lord, we know most of the time problems are our fault. Something that we're doing that's allowing problems to happen. But Lord, we ask that you'd help us to realize that we can't handle them on our own. We need your strength. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to realize that we need to learn to surrender and to obey. Lord, that's your desire for us. To surrender our will, surrender our reliance on ourselves, and rely fully upon you and obey your commands to us. Lord, help us to make that our will and our desire today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it over to the musicians again.
All right, this one's a new song. If you're able and you want to stand and praise the Lord, this one's called Christ Be Magnified. You might know it.
The creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountain tops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, in every human heart is made it. Oh, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified. Oh, be lifted high. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. I won't bow to idols, I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings, I'll hold fast to what is true. And if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Cause death is just a doorway to resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing and my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me. Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me.
Last time.
Oh, Christ be magnified, the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Thank you, Lord.
You, band? All right. Just a few announcements. I think. Knew I had them somewhere. Many thanks to cleaning crew number 7. It says, mystery cleaning crew number 7. Dads and daughters, it says. So, I don't know. Okay. All right, that's the mystery cleaning crew number 7 right there. We're getting the church tidy. Thanks to all those who supported our Easter outreach efforts at the Miner's Diner, and your participation. Let's see, the Lepe and Alonso families for feeding us. They're not here right now, but we'll thank them at 10 o'clock. Thank you everybody who came out to Calvary Chapel Ramona for the annual Walk for Life. And then, let's see, Braden and Cecilia. That's thank you, it says. Leading the worship and the rest. It wasn't just them, about them, but yeah, great, thank you. And then stay tuned for the start dates and times for the spring's Bible studies. So stay tuned for that. Marilyn, you something you want to say about the Walk for Life?
There were 13 people from Hillside at the Walk for Life yesterday, which I thought was absolutely amazing. And we've made, so far, $90,000. So that is just awesome. Betty, do you have a quilt report? So, awesome. Plus, Betty's group, who made the quilts for the baby quilts, has made over $700 so far on the quilts and sold 16 or 17 of them so far. So that's just amazing. Praise God. So thank you.
Marilyn? All right, let's pray. And we'll be dismissed. There were donut holes in the back. They may all be gone. I don't know. I wasn't back there, so I didn't eat them all if they're all gone. But let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now this time of fellowship. As we leave this place, Lord, we ask that you give us safety this week. Use us, bless us. Help us to serve you faithfully this week and bring us back next Sunday to this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
You are not a God created by
You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. Now that's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands.